The text for our sermon is from Luke chapter 23, beginning with the 44th verse. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard the expression? You'll find it in the last place that you look. Often such a statement is made cynically or of not much help when you are looking for something of varying importance. That's how it may seem if you're looking for the way to be a proper Christian. You seek and you purchase book after book of how to live your life of faith, so-called better, but nothing works. Why is it that the Bible, the very Word of God, is the last place that we would look? And especially a place called Golgotha. Perhaps it is the name. The word is Aramaic for the place of a skull. And the reading the Bible commentary notes, the name could have come from the layout of the land, or it could be because that's where so many crucifixions took place, or it could have been both. It is a place of death. Not a burial ground, but the very place where criminals were hung to death for their crimes. It was the last place anyone would have looked for the Messiah when he was alive. And yet, here he is. But he isn't there viewing the death of a well-known criminal. He is being nailed to the cross between two criminals. As the nails are driven in, completely through his hands and his feet, one might expect cries of "release him," or tears of sorrow. But that is not what is heard. That is not what is seen. What is heard is calls of mockery, shouts of frustration and resentment at having followed Jesus, and now they only thought that he had pretended to be the Messiah. The last place any of the people gathered around would have sought the Savior would be among criminals dying on crosses, in the middle of a place named for deaths to take place on crosses. They had expected the grandiose. They welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance, and they most certainly expected great doings to follow. They expected miracles. They expected healings, just like Herod. And like Herod, they did not receive them. And when they did not receive them, they turned on him. What do you expect of Christianity? Do you expect great works and miracles that only God can perform? Do you expect him to heal the cancers and problems of all your friends and family? Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Do you expect him, like the people of that day, to come in and change the government? Do you expect him to come and give us a different president, a Christian president? Maybe he will, and maybe he won't. Will you turn from him if he does not? How many of those gathered at the cross being raised on Golgotha had been all for Jesus and turned against him when he didn't fit their grand expectations? They were looking for signs, but they expected signs that they wanted, not the ones that were given through the scriptures. They were not looking for one who would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted for their wounds, as prophesied in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets. Do you expect great things out of your life, which are not in Scripture, because books which claim to be Christian say that you should be able to expect them? Why do we look for a Messiah everywhere except for where he is prophesied to be? Being crucified for you, bearing stripes on your account. We listen to the great many words of those books and shows, but one word is all we need from the very last place that we would look. A centurion, one of the very men who had hung Jesus on the cross. We hear the words, "Certainly this man was innocent." See your Savior hung on a simple cross, bearing death as a simple man would do. And in doing so, he does remarkable things for you in the last place you'd look. And it is there in the last place that you'd look that you find what it was that put Jesus on the cross. It was not fault of his own. It was simply God's love. No one takes Jesus' life. He gives it of his own free will. Like the women and those in support of Jesus, we have seen this event from afar. Over the last several weeks, we've been taken back in time almost as by way of a time machine to look at the events leading up to this crucifixion. And we see the event taking place through the eyes of those who were around. But then we come to see that the events that happened then have effect for us today in this place. So also with the crucifixion. It is all as though we were able to see through the eyes of the prophets, or not the prophets, but the disciples gathered around, the women looking from afar. And now we see that that crucifixion had effect that takes place here and today in God's very church. After his crucifixion, Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, and those gathered around left for their homes. They left weeping or beating their breasts. But tonight you may leave resting assured that your sins have been forgiven by Jesus' body on that cross for your sake. And Jesus going to the cross, he shows nothing more than what is simply God's love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.